You might want to turn in your Bible for a moment to the book of Joshua and chapter 1. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of thanksgiving. And our God and Father, doing just that with thanksgiving for your presence, your day, your word, your grace. God, Spirit of God, honor our Lord's death, honor our Lord's presence, and Father, be pleased in all of this. And our God, we're going to be thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. And we are in God's presence. God and God, the invisible God, we're in his presence. And God created us to know him. That's why Christ went to the cross and died, so that we could have a wonderful, unique relationship to God. That relationship to God, to know him, is to be able to enjoy a journey in time with him, so that we could go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 24 hours a day, we could go down the corridor of time together with him. Think of Noah walked with God, etc., etc. We walk by faith and not by sight, etc. So to walk with God, to know God, that's what he's after. And that's our privilege, to know him. It isn't just something you went somewhere and God was there and then you left and you can go back and see God sometime. No, it isn't that. It's a relationship God meant to function. Israel was to demonstrate that relationship. After 430 years in Egypt, they are exited out of Egypt to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, they are to honor God, and they had a problem with God at the time, that God was awesomely awesome. And therefore, as you know, in their unbelief, not believing, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And God tried to awaken their heart by that punishment, to get them to see, you must believe God and give God credit. Now, after all of that time, 40 years, they're ready historically here, Joshua, to cross the Jordan. And in doing so, we shared together, we're looking for a particular thing. Remember our little thought starting with Judges chapter 3, 1, 2, and 3. God said, they don't know how to war, W-A-R. They must learn how to war, or they'll never make it. And so God instructs, that's why God, all the nations are left, so that they have to struggle to try to get together to do anything. They have to struggle with them to survive, if they're going to believe. If you're going to believe, you're going to have to believe when idolatry and idols and idolatry are all over the place. You're going to have to believe. You're surrounded with the enemy. Not with pleasantries, but with the enemy. So you're going to have to believe. Otherwise, you're going to get absorbed into the system. So here we have in Exodus, in Joshua, and we share together God has a plan, a wonderful plan, wonderful purpose, and an awesome place in the land of Palestine for the Jews. Now, our lessons that help us, that help them. So we want to learn what they should have learned, could have learned. And some of them did learn. Now, so therefore, remember Joshua, we shared together, they were to be convinced that God has given them something. You can't take something if you don't know that you have been given it. You can't possess something if it hasn't been given. And therefore, we share together in Joshua and chapter 1, picking up in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4, God has given them the land. Wonderful, wonderful possession. So you have to have, and God, when you get saved, God gives you eternal life. God, think of this morning in Constitution, Declaration. God has given us liberty, and God has given us the privilege to enjoy all of God's creation. He gave it. We're supposed to possess the life, exercise the liberty, the freedom to exercise it, and to enjoy it. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, and so God has given. So you have to understand in your heart, what has God given you for you? And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you've got a problem. And if you don't ever think about it or understand it, it's awful hard to possess something that you don't think you have. How can you possess sonship if you're not a son? How do you possess being a child of God if you're not? You don't. You just don't do those things. So, A, we have to understand God to be convinced that God has really given us something. And then, secondly, we need to be confident that each step that we take as when we know the Lord is our Savior, that each step that we take in God's will can be taken, should be taken, and to enjoy in spite of all the opposition and all of the obstacles and all of the opponents. We should be able to proceed. Every day, every hour, work, home, school, play, we should be able to proceed. Now, we've got God's will, gave it in the land, Joshua chapter 1. And here in verse 3, remember, Joshua 1, 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And they had to believe that. And they had to believe that God had given that. The enemy is there. The obstacles are there. Giants are there. The chariots. But they could be taking it. God gave it to them. And therefore, they should seek to take it. And they were to be confident in each step that they take. And they would understand that they could advance and advance in God's will, confident of God's presence, God's power, God's providential management, God's faithfulness, they could be able to go forward in a most wonderful, wonderful way. That's what they should do. So here we are, convinced God gave us something, and we're to be confident that we can really possess it and go down the corridor of time, and we're to be courageous, sliding down. And you know it, we shared that reminding ourselves last week. Chapter 1, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. And verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. It's repeated. Because why? We shared it last time, reminding ourselves. We can't be weak. We have to be strong. Why? Because you aren't going a place where everything is done. You have to overcome. That's why the seven churches in Asia Minor, Revelation 2 and 3, among all the rest of it, you have to be an overcomer. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I have overcome, so you can overcome. Otherwise, you don't. You get overcome. Instead of you overcoming, And so instead of you possessing the moment and trusting God and thanking God, or the thanksgiving is gone, the sense of God is gone, and you're just doing what you do without God. That's what you do. So we need to go and be courageous, bold. Word courageous has to do with being bold, vigorous, and valiant, and all of that. And the word strong has to do to twist things together. Think of taking a rope and five different strands and twisting them all together. And what are you going to do when you twist all five strands into one? It's very strong. The word strong, to twist together, to bring together, to make it strong. So, to be strong and of good courage, to be able to go and possess God's will in God's way for God's glory. Now, and having said that in Joshua chapter 1, so God gives his word, and we're to have the assurance of success. That's what we're to have. And that's why verse 6, 7, be strong and good courage, because you ought to be assured, and you have insurance. You ought to be assurance, I should say, to have success. And therefore, verse 7 and 8, verse 7, remember, and only be thou strong, very courageous. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And again it's repeated, verse 8, the book of the law, God's word, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. And you have it in the end of verse 7, the end of verse 8. You're going to be wise, and you're going to be successful. You're going to pay attention to what you're doing, looking to God's word to guide, to govern, to help us in every way. And so you're going to do that. And you're going to need to be strong and courageous to do it. That's what you need to do. And we need to be strong and courageous, very prayerful and thankful, exercising God's wonderful care and protection and his presence. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee to be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So God, what are we going to do? We're going to be courageous. Going to be courageous. We're going to have to proceed forward. Be strong and good courage, overcoming the enemy. And we're going to have to be courageous, prayerfully, thankfully. And we're going to trust God. And think of the end of verse 9. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So every step you take in the will of God, God is going to be there all the time to take care of everything. So that's what you're going to do. And God's protection and presence are necessary. And you will not, as we shared last time, how do we be strong and very courageous? You have to realize you're very weak. Because the strength isn't in us. It's elsewhere with God. So, if I think I'm strong enough, I'm not going to take it. I don't need anybody else. If I can lift it all by myself, why do I need God? Why do I need God? But on the other hand, we aren't talking about lifting something. We're talking about going to war, to battle, to learn how to win, to be an overcomer, and that we are weak. And when we're weak and we're conscious of our weakness, our helplessness, that's why they're afraid. Why are you afraid? Chapter 1, verse 9, because you're weak and you're helpless. It's too much to cope with. It overcomes us. The enemy, the real enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is awesomely strong, and we have no way to fight it. And we're in our weakness. In our weakness, in our helplessness, in our hopelessness, we are too unable to cope with it. So therefore, we need to be strong and of good courage. So in our weakness and in our dependence, we find our strength. We can't do it. God has to do it. We're dependent, wonderfully dependent upon God, trusting God. That's where it's going to come, because I'm weak and dependent, and God's going to take the difference because I'm conscious of it. I'm conscious of my need to be strong and of good courage. And when I'm conscious of it in a healthy way, I'm going to find it in God's wonderful grace. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so God's going to go and do a wonderful thing for us. And you remember the illustration, and you don't have to turn there, in Romans. And Romans in chapter 4, etc., about Abraham and Sarah. They said, they knew, 100 years old and 90 years old, it's impossible for us. In faith, they were not weak. They were strong. They couldn't, they were weak. It was impossible to produce an Isaac. But in their weakness and dependence, they listened and looked to God confidently, comfortably, and God took care of it. And they enjoyed the result. Israel is to enjoy their journey. They're going to cross the river Jordan. They're going to go to war, difficult war. And that's what they're going to do. And therefore, they need to be strong and of good courage. And God is trying to help them, making them ready to think about it. Do you know when you had to go to battle or something? Don't you, a football game, whatever you're doing, don't you get ready for those things? Don't you have a meeting to make sure we're all on the same page when you're doing that? That's what you do. Now, God, what are you doing? I'm having a little meeting. I do a different way. Think of what we're doing in morning worship. John, we did it, John chapter 13 through 17, 13, 14, 15, 17. What did God do in that upper room? He gave them a special meeting to make them ready. He had to make them ready. They never would have been able to do it. God spent that evening in helping them understand that he is going to be crucified and that they're going to all abandon him. And they have to understand God was going to do a wonderful thing, and they had to hang in there. It was difficult even for Peter, etc. But they hung in there. Now, so here's Joshua, and here's Abraham and Sarah and all of that. They need to have the courage, the confidence, and to be able to look to God and trust God in every way to outwork his wonderful will. Now, having said that, and you'll notice, please, in verse 9, I have commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, neither be thou dismayed, all broken up because you what you face, the obstacle, the opponent, the trouble, the situation, the circumstances are overwhelming. Don't fall apart. How's that? Don't be dismayed. Don't fall apart. Don't fall apart. They're going to fall apart. Don't do it. Now, having said that, and so here they're going to go. Now, God, what else we need? Well, and you remember now, don't fear God. Don't fear God. Why do I say that? Because we're just told that they're not to be afraid or not to be dismayed. Don't fall apart. Now, if you can, go back to over to Exodus. Exodus in chapter 5. And you will note in Exodus chapter 5, here's Moses going to Egypt, remember? And in the process, Pharaoh is going to make a statement representing the thinking of the Egyptians. Chapter 5, and in verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold the feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, verse 2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him, obey his voice, to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." I don't know God. Which is an honest statement. I don't know him. Is Pharaoh afraid? No, he's not afraid. God's going to teach him to be afraid. And you remember back over to chapter 14, Exodus 14. And in Exodus chapter 14, picking up, please, in verse 17. Remember now, they're going to cross the Red Sea. Verse 17. Behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, said God, and they shall follow them across the Red Sea. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Verse 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. I'm going to get honor. Verse 25. And this is crossing the Red Sea, remember, and God takes care of them. The Egyptian army dies as God makes the sea come back over the land. A dry land. Verse 25. And in the judgment of it, I'm going to read verse 24 for a little context. And it came to pass that in the morning, which the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of the Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." They awaked to the fact that God was there. It was one thing to go against the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And with all our gods and the Egyptian gods, but you can't fight God. And that's what they discovered. What did you say to Joshua and the people? Don't be afraid. Don't fall apart. The world isn't afraid in their idolatry and idols and their unbelief. They will be. They will be. Don't you be afraid. They're going to go after you because you're light in the darkness, and men, the unsaved, hate darkness. They reject light and they hate darkness. Now, having said that, and they didn't fear God. Now back over to Joshua. They crossed the Red Sea, remember? Wonderful, wonderful action. And in the process, in Joshua, picking up, please, if I can, in Exodus, and Joshua, I should say, and in, if I may, chapter 2. And you'll notice in Joshua in chapter 2, in the process, this is Rahab. And remember, the spies go in and they do what they do and see the land, and they try to catch the people of Jericho try to capture the two men representing Israel that were looking at the land to see what's going on. And Rahab, interesting, she rescued them, sending them over the wall, putting a rope and letting them slide down. Now, but, important, chapter 2 and verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and were on the other, that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Verse 11, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man. Why? Because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There's no competition with your God. God said, you go and replace the sole of your foot, and you have courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't fall apart. God said, and here's Rahab, before their first conquest in Jericho, remember, as they're going to do, they're afraid. They haven't even gotten anywhere. They're going to face God. What God? The God that opened up the Red Sea for 4 miles or so and took care of the whole Egyptian army. Everyone knows it. How do you fight? How do you oppose a God who can do that? How do you fight God that can then send lightning bolts down? How would you fight him? How would you dare? What do you do? You don't do anything. You're stuck. They were afraid. Don't you be afraid. You're going forward in order to win. I'm going to be ahead of you. My will, my word, my way, my work, I'm going ahead. And you may have all kinds of circumstances and hard things, but you want to be in my will for my honor and my glory. I'm going to outwork my wonderful plan for your life. So just go down the corridor of time as best you can. You may have physical problems. You may be handicapped. You may be bound into a bed, into conditions like some of us people are, in conditions that they can't get around. They're just stuck. They aren't stuck. No. In God's will and looking for God's will, in God's way, they're going to have it. They may not run around. They don't need to run around. What you need to do, God, what do you want of us? To have our whole heart, to seek you with our whole heart and soul, to enjoy your wonderful presence. How much do we need to do? Zero. What do we need to know? No. I need to get myself absorbed in your wonderful word and person. And you will overwhelm us. You are something else, God. And God, in the wonderful working that you do, as you reveal and comfort and encourage our heart about your awesomeness, we are quieted in quietness and confidence. Will be our strength. God, we're going to find a wonderful, wonderful, privileged position. All we had to do is trust you. So it wasn't how much we were. The man that I was yesterday, I am not today. Once what I was, I'm not. I'm better off. I'm better off. Because we look to God. God, it's about you. That's what it is. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over if you would please to Joshua and chapter 3. And in Joshua chapter 3, you're going to recall, keep in mind, if you would, in the process of this, in chapter 3, they're going to go and God's going to encourage their heart. And in the process, they're going to go and cross the Jordan in a very special way as they cross the Jordan. And as they cross the Jordan, they're going to go and do so in a very miraculous way. They cross the Red Sea. They're now going to cross the Red Jordan. They have to do it in a way that helps Israel to understand God is going to fight for them. God has a wonderful plan for their life. God doesn't want them to be afraid or dismayed, dismantled. God wants them to trust him. So as they go down, they have to understand God the Father is with them. And the Father knoweth the needs of the heart. So as we go down the journey, as we go, as they want to go, what are they going to do? God's going to help it so that they don't forget. They, after 40 years, the Red Sea's sort of back here, that event. So we're going to have something new, and here we are going to go, and here's the Jordan River. And God's going to go, and they're going to cross the Jordan River on dry ground. And just like they did the Red Sea, 25 miles up there, way up to Adam, up coming down from the Sea of Galilee, way up there is Adam City, and God's going to stop the water way up there, and going to come all the way down. It's all dry land, all dry. God just stops it, and he does it just like he did at the Red Sea, and it's going to be dry ground. Are all the people in the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Hittites and all of them, are they all going to know? Uh-huh. It was one thing when they crossed the Red Sea. And here they go again. But God is there. They must not forget God. They must not lose God in the process. So, remember, you know, I'll read just a little of it. Joshua chapter 3. Picking up in verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. In other words, the Ark is going to go ahead of them. Here's all this 2.5 million people, and here they all line up. And the Ark's going to go into the river. And the river's going to dry up when it does. Now, and verse 4. And yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits. That's 2,000 cubits is 3,000 feet, a little over a half a mile. So you want to think everyone's there, and a half a mile away is the Ark. We can see the Ark half a mile away down there, and everyone looks at the Ark down there. That's the Ark's out there. So no one's going to go anywhere till you see the Ark, 3,000 feet, etc. And in the process, verse 4, and there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know what? The way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. You have never, never done this. When you come to know the Lord as your Savior, you are introduced and given the privilege of what you already know. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And now you're going to go down that road. You have never been down that road. I am the way. I am the way where you're going. You're going to the Father through me. You have never been it before. Here they are going across the Jordan, and they have to understand They have to change their whole thinking, have to change it and fix it. That's why you read in the next verse, verse 5, "And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Now, what do they need to do? They need to think, get ready for it. Get ready for this mentally. Mentally, you've been 40 years in the wilderness. The Red Sea's 40 years back there. You've got to psych yourself up. Get ready. You know, if you were a child of a king, do you know when you're out in the ventures among the people, you want to understand you represent the king. So when you're out there representing the king, you want to act like the son of the king. You want to show you're the son of the king in a healthy, happy way. You're the son of a king. You're enjoying being the sonship belonging to God. You're a son of God in Christ Jesus. You want to be sanctified. What are you saying, God? Verse 5. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. Do you understand? You are now going to represent God in a wonderful way as you cross that river. And you're going to do it in a miraculous way like you cross the Red Sea. So the whole world is watching you. Be lined up with God's thinking. Sanctify yourself. We came to church. We aren't going to the barn. We aren't going to do some dirty job. We come to church. Sanctify your heart. You're looking to come to worship God, to show God, to honor God. Sanctify yourself. That's what you do. If you came to church, that's how you should come. And that's what you come. You aren't coming for the hypocrites and everybody there. You aren't coming for that. You're coming because of God. You're saved, if you're saved, in the body. That's where God is. But everyone else, it's a mixed multitude everywhere. But relax, relax. You're there as a believer. And that's why you're there. Do you understand that? You can't say, well, I'm coming because I don't like her or something. You can't do that. You can't do that. You don't understand. You don't understand being saved when you talk like that. You just don't understand. And that's so common. We think of it like a golf club or something. Or some club, It isn't. It isn't that. It's you're saved. And God, here we are. Sanctify yourself. I'm going to God's house to honor God in a most wonderful way. A God, so I'm going to look. Look, that's what we try to do. We try to set an example. A common, consistent example to people when they come to see. We are God's people in God's place for God's glory. Sanctify yourselves. Honor God. Think about it when you're coming. That's what you're doing. How many people do you think do that? They go to church and don't do that. They're looking for the coffee and donuts. And if the donuts come down in price, we'll do it. You ought to say, I'm just kidding. Sanctify the Lord God. Leviticus 11. And Leviticus and chapter 11. Picking up, if I may, which you know. That's going to say, God does the sanctifying. That's true. We're saved and sanctified by God's wonderful grace. But in order to enjoy being saved, you've got to remember who you serve and your relationship to God. You aren't talking about your family, you aren't talking about the government, you aren't talking about your job, you aren't talking about your feelings, your friends, your fears. You're talking about your relationship to God. So you're looking to the relationship, and you want to honor it. God, I belong to you. And so I want to think right and feel right and be in the place that I understand God. I'm coming to you, God. When you pray, we're coming to God. Coming to God. Chapter 11 of Leviticus. And you know, picking up please, in verse 44. 44:4-4. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. You do it. You represent God. Be ye holy. Sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any man, with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Why? Verse 45. For I, the Lord, that I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. How are you going to walk? Think of Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they agree? They got to be in agreement to go together. God said, be ye holy, sanctify yourself. I am holy, said God. You want to walk with me? Be separated. Be holy. You want to walk with me? We'll walk together. But you got to sanctify yourselves. Be ye holy. Most believers don't do that. They never do that. That's what God is saying, that wonderful, wonderful things. Now, having said that, and God, we're to go to look to you in the light of learning to war. Learning to war, we understand we have an old nature, and our old nature does what it does in an awesome way, and we have to overcome it. And we have to overcome by looking to you, the cross, so that we can enjoy a wonderful relationship to you. So we reckon ourselves dead. In other words, we're going to go and appropriate what God has made possible. God took us to the cross and we died. God left us there, and he rose again, and he took us and gives us his wonderful, we're on the cross, God's going to give us his wonderful life, his resurrected life, to walk in newness of life. And we're going to have that life in order to live it. That's what we're going to do. And we reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, Romans 6:11, and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to do. We're going to count on God's. We're going to believe. We're going to sanctify ourselves. I'm a believer. I belong to God. I'm a child of God. And I honor God. So I'm going to understand God. I represent you. And I want to know you. So therefore, and over in Peter, do that one over if you can. 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter and chapter 3, and you know, just quoting Leviticus, and now here's Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, you know it, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of living. Be ye holy. Sanctify yourself. Be ye holy. Because, verse 16, it is written, remember Leviticus and Exodus, be ye holy, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. How are you going to walk unless you're going to walk with me? Well, I'm going to walk in a carnal way? No, you're not. No flesh, I don't walk with that. No, I don't. No, you want to walk with me. You got to be. Understand you're a believer, and be one. Be believing. And therefore, in that little thought about that, keeping that in mind, over, if you would, to Philippians. And maybe that'll help. Philippians And in chapter 3, Philippians, and you will note, here's the Apostle Paul. And going up to verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, Philippians. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. For though I might have also confidence in the flesh, and Paul gives his little recommendation thing, history. Paul's a rich man. Paul was very rich. Paul was a Roman. Paul was a priest, part of the Pharisees. I mean, he got everything. Best school, best education, top of his class. Wow. What more do you want? Chapter 3. And in verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, I'm not trying to find my way in the world and like we did in Sunday school with Moses. Moses he rejected fully as a full man. He rejected being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He rejected it right then. That's what he did. He said, I don't want to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, even though I may be the next Pharaoh, having everything. I reject it. And then you have the rest of the incidents. Now, having said that, here's Paul. Paul, you've got everything. Paul said in verse 7, I counted all but loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. They're waste. Now, boy, I spent all that money on college. I spent all that money on these things. Paul said it's a waste. Not a waste then. He said, if I see it, I see it. I see everything I have. It's belongs to the world system. Christ condemned the world system. The world system loves darkness rather than light. And I understand God. None of that is pleasing to you. So therefore, Paul said, I count it all as waste. It goes in the garbage in my mind. I'm not counting on it. Are you counting on your riches? No. You're counting on your Roman citizenship? No. Are you counting on being a Pharisee? No. I'm counting on Christ. You know, without turning there, 1 Corinthians 2:2, to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's Paul. He said, I don't know anything. I'm going to tell you what is counts. Now, having said that, and if I can, so here's Paul. You're going to count it all at dung. Sanctify yourself, Paul, and run the race. What are we looking at? Here's the people of Israel. They have to go to war. And Judges comes afterwards. And the people that didn't learn what we've just been looking at, they have to learn it. They don't learn it. But if they would learn it, but they didn't. So here's what they learned in Joshua chapter 1, when they go in across the Jordan River. And we see that. They're crossing it. God's prepared them. And they're going to go. And they're going to win. Miraculously win all those wars. 7 years. They aren't going to lose a war. Hardly lose a man. I got to tell you, there's something else. God's there. God's there. So Paul, what are you saying? I determined know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I count it all as dung. So sliding down if I can, picking up please. The excellency. What is so wonderful? What is it that you're looking for, Paul? Paul, sanctify yourself, Paul. What are you looking for from God? Verse 9, and he found in him, and be found in him, Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I want to be found resting in God's rightness, not mine. Not mine. And I share that with you all the time. Who cares about your rightness or mine? Who's right, you say? God's right. We're always trusting the righteousness that you can count on. God's righteousness in Christ, and you're counting on it. I'm doing it. Sanctify yourself. I'm counting on your righteousness, God, now. And that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I'm going to reckon myself dead and alive unto Christ. I'm going to practice what you told me, God. I'm going to reckon myself that I'm a son of God. I'm going to act like I'm a child of the king. I'm going to walk around like a child of the king. That's what I'm going to do. So, you know, so when you look at me, you can say, I'm a nobody, but I'm a child of the king. And slide down to verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, to lay hold of, to grab hold of, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. God saved me for a wonderful purpose, and I'm to exercise, which we started with. God saves you for what? To know him and to walk down the corridor of time representing him. God has a wonderful plan, and it's going to be outworked, which is what we're looking at, and in the process. So God has a plan, and Paul said, I want to know that. I want to be in that plan. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul said, I haven't finished my course, but, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I don't get caught up with all our mistakes and failures and faults. They're all over the place. They're all over the place with everybody. So we can't do that. Well, we're looking to God. Well, we're looking for God's will outworked in our life. We reckon ourselves dead. We're looking to God to outwork it. We aren't trying to work out something with everybody because you can't do it. It says live at peace if at all possible with all men. But it isn't possible, but you do the best you can. That's all you do. And we're looking to God. So we're going to go down the corridor looking to God. That's what we're going to do. So it doesn't matter. Our life gets disrupted and broken up and loused up in a thousand ways by just our daily living. And so we have to learn not to let that happen. We don't want to be dismayed and lose it. We don't want to lose. All the things exist. They're all real. They're all good and bad and not good. And they're all lousy. That's right. But we don't get caught up in it. Don't get caught up in it. And so I want to apprehend what's motivating you to go to the next step in the light of all the moments that you're living in. I'm going to look to God to go to the next step. I want all that God has in mind in my sickness, in my wellness, in my work, in my job, in my home, in my school, in every aspect of my life. I want what God wants, though I may not ever do anything, move physically. I want that in God's will. Therefore, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I do. What are you doing, Paul? I'm shooting for my target. I'm running the race. I'm running the race. I'm doing what now? Here's what most people do, watch. Here's a graft of lives of people. And here's a normal human life. And they have this, and they grow and go to school and everything, and what adults and work and home, everything. And they do that. And they reach this level, and they stay there. They stay just like that. Sort of stuck in the mud. They just stay right there. said, yeah, and die. And then the neighbor next door has this level. The other neighbor on the other side is down at this level. People are all at different levels that they do. And that's how we live. We pick how far we're going to grow, how much we're going to know, how much we're going to do, and then we have it, and we level. We do it spiritually. That's what we do. You know, we're the same 10 years from now. We're the same. That's the same. Just stay like that. It's all right. Paul, you aren't saying that. No. I'm saying this, said Paul. I press toward the mark. I pursue like this. And each year that goes by, I'm doing this. I'm going upward and onward. God, my high, holy, heavenly calling. I'm going up. God, and I'm waiting for you. So I keep knowing and growing. Knowing and growing. That's what we need to do. Knowing and growing. That's what we're supposed to be. Not like this. But this is what we do. This is what we do. I'm telling you, pastors and all, they're all the same. We're all humans. We all do this. That's what we do. And you got to level. You got to level so you can retire, you see. When you hit the level, you can retire. I'd retire as soon as I hit my level. You got it? That's what you're going to do. You're going down the corridor of the time. And you got to keep going. I got to quit. I hope you got a little bit. Israel got prepared. Saints in the upper room got prepared. And we're being exercised so that we can understand how on earth are we going to war the good warfare. Be warriors for Christ, in Christ. Now, our Father in God, we thank you for all of it, and deal with our heads and our hearts, and help us understand a little bit. Help us, Spirit of God, and we'll thank you very, very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.